to go through the entire Torah this year. We are in the book of Exodus. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. And the portion this week is called Yitro. You can see it there on your screens. And Yitro is Exodus 18:1 through 20:23. Three chapters today, sort of a shorter Torah portion. The Haftarah, which is the portion of the prophets that corresponds somehow to the Torah portion. The rabbis have picked it because there is a correlation, there's similarities there. Isaiah 6:1 through 7:6 and 9:5 through 6. And I'm going to be speaking today about Yitro, about the Exodus portion, the Torah portion itself. It's the 17th weekly portion in our annual cycle of reading. And I said, as we're going through the entire foundational Torah, you know, the Torah is our foundation. Of course, the Bible is our foundation for all living, teaching, understanding. But the Torah, the first five books, is that foundational thing that the rest of it's built on. Everything is built together. And what came first was the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It was a real blessing to go through the book of Genesis and understand how God started it all. And then we saw the children of Israel through the patriarchs. We've talked about all of that. We see the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They went down to Egypt as honored guests of the Pharaoh. 430 years later, they left. And as they left, they plundered the Egyptians after there was terrible plagues on the Egyptians because the Pharaoh would not listen to the Lord because of the pride in his heart and the sin within him. He refused to let the people go when God commanded that. So God, you know, God's going to have his way no matter what man does. Amen? We may think we can control things. We may think we are our own gods, or we know and can shape our own destinies, as the Pharaoh certainly thought. And that's a lot of what today's message is about. I'm really excited to give this Exodus 18:1. Turn with me to Exodus 18:1 as we start. Yitro, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. You know, when the children of Israel came out, God didn't just, you know, part the waters, they went through, and that's it. God did signs and wonders. He did signs and wonders in Egypt, but let me tell you, the rest of the world heard about it. Egypt was a superpower. That's like if something happens in America today, the world hears about it. If something happens as devastating as 10 plagues in Egypt, the world hears about it. And the fame of Israel, and especially the fame of the God of Israel, spread like wildfire throughout the known world. And we know that that's what happened. Because as they came out, people heard about it. People understood. People heard the stories of the Egyptians, of plagues, of how they were drowned in the sea. And it reached all the way to the desert into Midian. Now, Midian, of course, was the place where Moses fled to from Egypt when he was 40 years old. He grew up in the palace. He grew up with Pharaoh as one of his sons or grandchildren, right? He grew up as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. But he was Jewish. He was a Hebrew. God told him to go send the people out. So what did he do? He went to Midian, though, for 40 years. He saw the Lord, the vision, the burning bush and all that. And he went to Midian. He met this priest named Jethro, Yitro in Hebrew, and he became his father-in-law. He took his daughter as his wife and had two children. And what we see here at the beginning of this Torah portion is Jethro, Yitro, comes to him. And the Torah portion starts out with Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. Moses had sent his wife and sons back to Jethro, back to the family. Look, I don't want the family involved in this. I've got a mission. I've got to handle this. I've got to take care of this. Well, Yitro comes back with the sons and the wife, and they have a little meeting. And it's a wonderful reunion. And he brings back the family, and he sees how Moses is leading the people. Moses is one man. We're talking about 2 million plus people. Can you imagine one leader for 2 million people? Can you imagine being in charge of 2 million people? 2 million Jewish people, you know? And it would be, because you know what they say, two Jews, three opinions. So there was, I don't know, how many pinions were out in the wilderness? I don't know, a lot. So anyway, he's there, he's leading the people, but I can imagine Moses getting a little tired, right? He's getting a little exhausted, and Yitro sees it, and he says, look, I'm paraphrasing, we don't have time to go into this, this is not my full message, but what he says is, you've got to find people that can help you. You've got to find people that can help bear the burden for you. And so he does that. He takes his father-in-law's advice, very good advice, and he receives it, and I think it helps him, obviously it helps him, for the next 40 years. This is only really 3 months after they came out, by the way. Chapter 19 tells us it was like three full moons after they left Egypt. So he's at the beginning of the 40 years of the wilderness. Good advice at the beginning. And what happens is they say their goodbyes, and what we see actually, which is really interesting, is Yitro praises the Lord. No, he was a priest. He was a pagan priest. But he comes to believe that the Lord is the true God. How does he come to believe that? Because he hears about the fame of the God of Israel. He sees the signs and wonders. And he sees the evidence and he believes. And it's just amazing. So he goes. They go in peace with each other. And Moses gets back down to business. All right? And then chapter 19. Chapter 19 relays the preparation for what is to come. Before Israel could go up to what chapter 20 talks about, which is what I want to talk about today, which is, of course, the Ten Commandments, right? But before the Ten Commandments, there is a time of preparation. Chapter 19 lays it all out. So turn with me to chapter 19 as we get ready to talk about these commandments today. Chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Now, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And I will be ready on the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So we have this big event happening on the third day. But before that, you can't just get up in the morning and go to the mountain, okay, on the third day. You had to prepare yourself for three whole days. There was a time of preparation. I want to talk about that for a few minutes. The children of Israel were to separate themselves from the world. They were to separate themselves from the common. They had to abstain from things. It said it's all, and I don't have time to read through chapter 19, but you can read it. They had to abstain from things. They had to what's called consecrate themselves. And I want to talk about that for a minute. The Hebrew word that's used when it talks about consecrating yourself is kavas. Kavas. Now that is not translated as consecrate, which is interesting because I use the English Standard Version. You may use other versions of the Bible. Many times it'll say consecrate. Consecrate yourself. But the word kavas, the direct translation of that word, is not consecrate. It means literally to wash. To wash. And the literal translation they use is to wash your clothes. So God is saying, hey, prepare yourself by washing your clothes, right? Sounds kind of weird. But there's a deeper meaning, of course, here. Other than just wash your clothes or, you know, you smell pretty bad. You've been in the wilderness for 3 months. You really need to change your clothes there and wash them. It's more than get dressed up in your best, right? It's more than that. It's more than a physical consecration that you have to do, a physical washing that you have to do. How do I know it's more? Am I just, you know, pontificating? Well, if we take a look at Scripture and we look at the word kavas and where else it's used, we get an idea of what this washing means in a spiritual sense. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is that anguished psalm where David is very much crying out to the Lord because of gross sin in his life. And in Psalm 51, verse 2, it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Guess what the word is that's used for wash me? Kavas. Kavas. This is associated with a deeper meaning. Cleanse me, Lord. Wash me clean spiritually, Lord, from my sins. Purify me. The word kavas is used a few verses later. Psalm 51, 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, the word kavas. So it's more than just, hey, get your Sunday best on kind of thing. It's more than just wash your clothes because you've been in the wilderness a while and you want to be fresh. It's prepare yourself spiritually, and even more so, Lord, cleanse me, prepare me, purify me, because I'm getting ready to go before you. I'm getting ready to have a communion with you, God. I'm getting ready to see you face to face, so to speak, and I need to be purified. I need to be ready, because God cannot fellowship with sin. We can't have sin in our lives and expect to be hanging out with God and everything's fine. You can't be doing sin on this side and then going and meeting with God on this side. Now, I'm not saying you have to be without sin all the time, because we all still sin. We all still fall short. But we have to prepare ourselves. We have to have a spirit of reverence before the Lord, where we're washing ourselves, where we're saying, God, forgive me and cleanse me so I can come before you and have fellowship with you. Because God cannot fellowship with sin. God is a holy God. He is kadosh. He is set apart. The children of Israel were supposed to be kadosh, set apart. We're going to talk about that. God wants them to prepare themselves spiritually, not just physically. He's saying, listen, folks, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. Now, why? Why was God giving them these Ten Commandments? Why was this such a big deal? What was the plan? What was so special about this? Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, this is God speaking, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you, Israel, shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Listen, God had a plan. The plan was to purify, to kavas Israel. The plan was to bring them out of the world, symbolically. Out of Egypt I called my son, is what the scripture says. It's used as a term to describe the Messiah in the New Testament. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Yeshua and his family had to run from Herod, they went where? They went to Egypt, and then out of Egypt, God called them back to Israel. There's symbolism all over the scripture, and there is patterns of repetition. God wants us to see things. You know, I just saw something online, and it kind of blew my mind, because I am a child of the 70s and 80s, and then, of course, Star Wars is like right there in my memory, right, from when I was a kid. And I saw this little thing, you know how they always have things that scroll up on your feed, and one of the things was all the symbolism that you missed in the Star Wars trilogies, right? And it's all about how, you know, they have symbolism in the first episodes and it's revised in the latter episodes. And it was really cool how they did all this thematically and how one thing would foreshadow another. Well, how much more in the scripture does things that are happening in the Torah foreshadow things that are happening with the Messiah? Out of Egypt I called my people. Out of the paganism and the common sin, I created a holy people. And out of people came the Messiah. Out of the Jewish people came the Messiah. So what he's saying is, you were part of the world, your people. I've called you out, Israel, to be something special, to be a sign, to show the world that I am God. So that the world would see. Because as he says in verse 5, the earth is mine. The world is mine. Everybody is my people. I want to bring all people back to me. How's he going to start with this kavas, with this washing of this holy people, Israel? This is the pattern. And then it's going to be applied to the rest of the world. You know, in the scriptures, I'm not going to go there. In the New Testament, in Peter's epistle, he talks about how we as believers are a holy nation, doesn't he? It's the same idea, called out, purified, kavash, washed clean from the sins of this world. This is the whole point. If you get nothing else today, I want you to get this. Israel's calling was to be different, kadosh, set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the world. You are called to be holy, set apart from the world. That doesn't mean you physically have to go away from the world. It means that you have to spiritually not be enmeshed in the paganism and the sin of this world. You have to think differently. You have to wash yourself from that. You have to be holy. Why? So you can be a light. You can be a light for the Lord. What was the condition of the world? What's so bad about the world, right? Genesis chapter 6. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Another scripture for you. Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah and the prophets. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Some people don't like this scripture because the world will tell you just be a nice person. The world will tell you, oh, you got to love everybody and just love is enough. As long as you're not hurting anybody, just love people. Let your heart guide you. Let your heart, show you things. Well, Jeremiah 17, 9, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have a heart problem because we have a sin problem. We have a heart problem. So we see the condition of the world back then and the condition of the world now. Now you might say to yourself, that's back then, Rabbi. That's when they were barbaric. That's before TV. That's when everything was in black and white, right? That's not like here now. We're civilized now. We're in America in the 21st century. We've evolved, right? Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. What wise words this is. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Let me tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. As I get older, I realize this. You know, when you're a kid, you think, oh, my parents, oh, my grandparents, oh, the world, I'm going to just show everybody that I know everything, right? Then you get older and you realize, you know what? I don't know anything. And, you get mature and you understand that there's nothing new. You understand that it's all been done before. You understand that you're just this little speck in this world of 7 billion people. Not that you're not important and special to God, but, we're one person. Each of us is one person here. There's nothing new under the sun. The things that you're struggling with is the things that people struggled with thousands of years ago. It's nothing new. This is the Bible. This is what the Word says. It's not what I say. It's what the world says. And it's not what the world says. But we have to be different. The world has this thing called the sin problem. And it's a very bad sin problem. And the problem is we sin all the time. And it's not just the bad people that sin. We like to think that there's good and bad, and that's it. We're the good, of course, because, you always like to think you're the good. They're the bad. Anybody that's hurting me is the bad. Anybody that doesn't agree with me is the bad. Anybody that doesn't think the same way I think is the bad. But the problem, the issue really, really, really is we're all the bad because we all have this problem. We all have this tendency, this temptation to sin, and this sin that's going on in our lives. God was saying, Israel, I want you to be better. I want to create this nation, this holy nation, to show the world the right way to live. This is what God is trying to do with the Ten Commandments. And the Torah, the set of instructions, the entire five books that we classify as the Torah. They call it the law. Some people call it the law, but it really most accurately is translated the instructions. These instructions, the entire 613 commandments in the Torah, are brilliantly summarized in the Ten Commandments. It's like the Cliff's Notes version. It's like, I didn't have time to study for the full test, so I'm going to go buy the Cliff's Notes. And the Cliff's Notes is like one page, and it's 10 things on one page. And this is it. We're going to talk about the Cliff's Notes today. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. I want you to take a look at this. There's 10 commandments. And I want you to look at the first four commandments with me today. First four commandments, they're written here. They're obviously, this is not the exact verbiage. We're just trying to capture the essence of it. But if you look at the first four of the 10 commandments, have no other gods before me. Don't make idols. Idols are things that you worship. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain and honor the Sabbath. These are the first four. Now remember, They took 3 days to prepare. They had to get all nice, spiritually, physically. They had to prepare their minds. They had to wash themselves clean, so to speak, in order to hear this. The first four of the Ten Commandments relate to our relationship between us and God, or the relationship between God and man. This is how we should relate to God. The idea is that we're putting God first, before ourselves, before others, before anything. Now, today is going to be a contrast for us. Today is going to be a contrast between what Israel should have been, what the body of Messiah needs to be, versus what the world is. Okay? And the idea is that we don't see in the world today these four commandments being lived out. Okay? What do we see in the world today? We see people putting other gods before the Lord, don't we? Before the one true God. We see people putting things like money, power, family, spouses, friends, work, pleasures before God. And unfortunately, the biggest idol that we have in this world is us, ourselves, the big I, you know? Turn back with me all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This is where sin crept in. This is where sin started in the Bible. This is the genesis, pardon the pun, of sin, when Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it," this is the fruit that they were not supposed to eat of from the tree, that they were not supposed to touch and eat of. "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The origin of sin, and listen to this carefully, the origin of sin is rooted in self. I'm going to say that again. The origin of sin is rooted in self. We see that through these two verses. The temptation and the lie of the enemy was, you will be like God. Meaning, God won't be above you. You can be your own God. You can be on a par with him. Meaning, he's not God. He's not greater than you. He's not the God. That was the lie. That was the original sin. You can know right and wrong, Adam and Eve. You can discern. You can be your own leader. You can be your own God. That was the lie of the enemy, and the world continues to buy into this lie. And because of that, we have the Ten Commandments. God saying, listen, stop thinking that. Come out of the world and start thinking this, which is, I am your God. You're not supposed to have any gods before me. You're not supposed to think you're on a par with me, because you're not. You're not supposed to think that you can create your own destiny. Listen, how silly are people in the world that are thinking, well, I should just do whatever I want. Nothing's going to happen to me. God's allowing nothing to happen to you. But he can just as easily take breath away from you as he can give you breath. This is what people don't realize. You see the contrast between sin and the root of sin, which is self, and God, who wants something greater, who wants us to not have self as our God, not have any other gods before him. He is the God. That's the lie of the enemy, is to believe that the Ten Commandments are not for us, or that God is not greater than us. We're equal to God, or even maybe even above God. This is a lie, and this is where sin is rooted in, what sin is rooted in. Now let's look at the other six commandments, right? We looked at the first four. Let's look at the other six. The other six say, number five is honor your father and mother. There we go. Six, don't murder. Seven, don't commit adultery. Eight, don't steal. Nine, don't lie. And 10, don't covet, right? I don't have time to go through them all. I think everybody kind of knows what they all mean. But they're not easy to live out all the time, are they? And Yeshua, just as a little aside here, when Yeshua came, he showed us the deeper meaning of this, didn't he? He said, well, you may not have killed somebody, but you probably thought about strangling that person the other day because you weren't happy with them. That's a sin. You may not have committed adultery, but you've had lustful thoughts about other women. That's a sin. See, we have to understand the deeper meaning. God doesn't give things just so we can do things, because that would be about works. God gives things so we can get this in our spirit and we can properly identify ourselves and identify who God is. This is the point. God isn't giving us these things as a sense of burden on us, or, oh, I'm frustrated because I have the sin nature and he wants me to do this, and man, why is God doing this to me? He's showing us the right way. He's showing us how to live. These six remaining commandments deal with the relationship between man and man, or between people. It is the evil of our sinful hearts that promotes the self, and the self is the God. And you know what? When you have other people around you thinking that they're God, and he's God, and she's God, well, I'm God. You're trying to dethrone me as God. So there's this thing that goes on, this competition, or this putting myself above other people. You see how this love of people is destroyed because of sin. We have others that are trying to dethrone us as God. So we have these things like power, jealousy, hatred, stealing, lying, anything that we can do to get the self back up to God's status. It's bad. It's deep-rooted. It's sin. But God, listen, God has another way. And the Ten Commandments were meant to get us to understand that. They were meant to create this framework for us that operated according to God's way, not the world's way. This is the contrast. That loving God and putting him first, the first four commandments, and loving other people as ourselves, the last six commandments, this was the framework God wanted us to have. If we get the Ten Commandments, we get the 613. And if we get the loving God and putting him first and loving other people and not putting us above other people, but loving them as ourselves, we get the entire Ten Commandments. You see, those two things become those 10 things, become those 613 things, and all of a sudden, wow, we get what God is trying to say about this whole thing. Now I want to bring you over to the book of Matthew. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Because Yeshua gave us a lot of good commentary about this. He explained a lot of this. You know, the Talmud, which is the Jewish system of writings, which there's a lot of things in the Talmud that are not biblical, that are not kosher, so to speak, but it even says in the Talmud that when the Messiah comes, he will both explain and change obscure parts of Torah. Well, Yeshua came, he didn't change anything, but he certainly explained to us a little bit deeper what God is trying to say. And he has a lot to say about this. Matthew 22, verses 36 and 40 through 40. Now, this somebody comes up to Yeshua, right? And they say, teacher, or rabbi, because rabbi means teacher. So he obviously said to him, rabbi, teacher, which is the greatest great commandment in the law or in the Torah? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So if you don't believe your rabbi, you can believe the rabbi, right? If you don't believe Rabbi Jude, you can believe Rabbi Yeshua, the Messiah, because he said that. He said that the Torah is summed up. He said that these two commandments are like the Ten Commandments, are like the 613, and is basically what God is trying to do here. This is everything God is trying to do. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And at the root of sin, we're loving ourselves and we're having competition with our neighbor and don't love our neighbor. Yeshua talked about the self too. You know, we talked about how the root of sin is rooted in self, right? Sin is rooted in self. And we see that Yeshua is talking about that. He obviously had some things to say about the self. Matthew 18. We're going to talk a lot within the context of the book of Matthew. Of course, this is found in some other gospels too, but Matthew 18 verses 1 through 4 says, at that time, the disciples came to Yeshua, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And he said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you are humbling yourself, you're obviously not putting yourself first. And if you're not putting yourself first or equal with God, you're allowing God to be God and you to be under God, which is God's order of things. Sin's order of things is for you to be on a par or even greater than God. God's order of things is for you to deny yourself and for you to humble yourself like a little child. Yeshua explains this even further. Matthew 16, go a couple of chapters before that. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25. Then Yeshua told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What is Yeshua saying here? Obviously, the symbolism of the cross or the tree is one of surrender or sacrifice, right? Because Yeshua died on the tree. He died on the cross. It was a symbol of him relinquishing control for that moment, although he could have wiped out everybody there, wiped out the Romans, took the cross, you know, spun it around and like whacked Pontius Pilate on the head, whatever. He didn't do that. In a moment, he said, "I am going to relinquish control. I'm going to surrender." Why? Because I love humanity and I want them to come back to me. I want them to come back to God. I am going to die and take the place of you who sinned, because the penalty of sin is death. And I've talked about that before. I don't, unfortunately, have time to go into that. But what he says is, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to kavast, if you're going to come out of the world, here's what you need to do. Deny yourself. Don't put yourself first. And not only don't put yourself first, take up your cross and follow me. Surrender. Let go of the control. Whoever would try to save his life, to try to control things, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When we accept Yeshua, when we truly follow him and become his disciple, we're fulfilling these Ten Commandments, aren't we? Because what are we doing? We're putting God first before ourselves. We're losing our life. It doesn't mean you kill yourself or you die somehow, physically. We're talking spiritually. It means you kill off that urge to put yourself before God, to make yourself a God, to pump yourself up, to be full of pride like the Pharaoh, to be giving into sin. You're making a choice to kavas, to wash yourself, to separate yourself from the world and its sin. Not physically, but spiritually. Spiritually. If we separate ourselves physically, we're never going to be able to talk to anybody about the Lord. You know, if you say, "Lord, beam me up. I'm out of here. Get me out of this crazy place." You know, one day we'll get out of this crazy place, but not yet. We're still here. We have a mission. Right? And that's to tell people about Yeshua, to show people by our example how we can live for God. Let me tell you, it's the easiest thing to do, and it's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Some days it is so easy. You're like, "Whew, I got this. This is easy. I can deny myself all day. I'm feeling good. Everything's going great." And then some days you're just like, you ever seen the picture like online of this, I don't know if it's like a panda bear or something, and they're on the ice and they're just, their head is down and their legs are up and they're just kind of slogging through. Some days I feel like that. It's that hard sometimes, right? Some days it's really easy. Some days you're on the mountaintop and some days you're down in the valley. But you know what? No matter where we are, we need to work through this. We need to work through this. We need to lose our life, so to speak. Take away the ownership. Take away the, "I've got to have this because I deserve it. I've got to be this because this is what I need to have." Or "I'm better than." Or "I'm better than them." And all these things, jealousy, pride, they're all the things that God talks about how we don't need to be like. They're all the things that are rooted in that garden experience in Genesis 3. And man, it is so hard sometimes to pull ourselves out of that. But when we do, when we deny ourselves, when we give up our life, we find it. We don't just give it up and we're lost, floating out in outer space, you know. Ever as a kid, when you think about space, sometimes as a kid I think, man, if I was just like floating in space, I would like drift off and never like hit anything and whatever. And it's like you're not going to be like that. You'll probably bump into the space station or something. I don't know. But you're going to bump into God. When you let go, when you say, "Lord, just take it, I lose my life," you're going to find your life in Messiah. He's not going to leave you hanging, so to speak. He's not going to leave you hanging. You're going to find your life in him. When you deny yourself, it means to deny your desires, your beliefs, and your thinking. People say, oh, it's so hard to follow the Lord. Oh, it's so hard to get rid of this urge or this thing that I have. You've got to deny yourself. And I'm sorry, our bodies are messed up. My mind is messed up. My heart is messed up. But when I suspend what I think is right, when I suspend what I think is pleasurable, what I think is good and fine, because let me tell you, there's 7 billion versions of the right thing and the wrong thing. We each have a version. My version of right and wrong is different than my wife's and is different than my neighbor's and it's different. It doesn't matter. My version doesn't matter. Whose version matters? His version matters. When we get to what his version is, it doesn't matter what all the other versions are. That's denying yourself, getting rid of your desires and beliefs and thinkings and plugging into his for your life. And when you do that, it all becomes clear. You put God's desires and beliefs and feelings first. You put off the pride and the jealousy and the lust for power and the worshiping material things. Now, having things is not bad. Having material objects is not bad. You don't need to go and give away all your possessions and, you know, live on the streets or whatever. That's not what God is calling us to do. Now, some people in some circumstances, God calls them. It's a specific call. But what you're called to do is to be a light. It doesn't mean you have to get rid of everything. If God asks you to get rid of something, you need to get rid of it. But a lot of times, God doesn't ask us to get rid of anything. The things aren't bad. The love and the lust of the things is bad. The making of the things into idols is bad. It's breaking the Ten Commandments. God doesn't say, don't have things. He says, don't lust after things. Don't make an idol out of something. Doesn't mean don't have it. It means don't make an idol out of it. Two different things. We can enjoy our possessions. Sure, we can enjoy the things of this life, but we've got to put it in the right perspective. Just like you don't have to get rid of the world and leave the world, you just have to have the right perspective on where you are. When you kavas, when you wash yourself, you're separating yourself from the world. Not physically, but spiritually. The Israelites were called to separate themselves. They were called to wash themselves clean. They were called to carry the word of the Lord in them and to be a light. And let me tell you, the neighboring nations saw it. And you have situations where you have someone like Ruth, who is from the country of Moab. And she came and she said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She recognized the light that was there. We have other people like Rahab from Jericho. She recognized the light. She gave up her life, didn't she? She gave up her life to follow after the God of Israel. She gave up her life to come out. Just like all the people in the New Testament that put away their evil ways. All these people that we talk, like the disciples, they left everything to follow him. We need to deny ourselves. We need to not put these idols in our lives, including ourselves. And we need to get to that right framework with God. You don't have to do anything different physically. You have to do something mentally and in your heart. That's what it takes. This is what God is calling us to do. When God brought the children of Israel to that mountain and he had them prepare, it was for a special reason, to teach them the right way to live, to call them out of the world. God is saying something to us today. You're living in the world. These are dark times. And guess what? They've always been dark times, right? The world is bad. The country's bad. It's always been bad, right? Now, things are getting a bit worse. I'm not going to lie. Things are getting crazy in this world as the times of Messiah draws near, his second coming. Sin is accelerating. There's no question. But man, it's been there since the garden. It's been there since the beginning. Let's not fool ourselves. There's nothing new under the sun. You're not going to find this new sin that God didn't have a thing about. Oh, man, I didn't think of that one. I didn't put that in the Ten Commandments. Darn it, that could have been the 11th. And, God doesn't do – he didn't miss anything. You're not going to pull one over on him. You're not going to come up with a new thing. He's covered it all. And you know what it all ends up in? Putting God first, loving our neighbor, not loving ourselves, not having jealousy and hatred and all this stuff against our neighbor. This is the thing. Now listen, we all struggle with this. We all struggle with this. So today, I'm going to ask you, if you want some prayer about this, Okay? If you're knowing that, oh, you know what? I have not been good about putting God first. I have been putting myself first. I haven't been consulting God on these big decisions. I've been just doing what I think is okay. Maybe that's worked out for you a little bit, but maybe you made some wrong turns and you need some prayer about that. You need to get that focus better. Like, I need to put God above myself. Or maybe you're in the other camp, right? Or you're in both. But you're in the other camp, and the other camp is like, well, I've been a little too cutthroat. I've been a little bit too me first. I've been a little bit too jealous of other people. And I've been lusting after the things other people have. I've been coveting. I've been stealing, so to speak. I've been doing all sorts of these things that are against the Word of God. If you need some prayer today, I'm not going to have you come up, but I'm going to simply ask you to stand where you are, and I'm going to pray for you right now. We're going to pray as a congregation. If you want any type of prayer for this, if you feel like the Lord is convicting you, if you feel like you need just a special touch from the Lord, I'm just going to ask you to stand as I pray now, because we can all need prayer. We all need the Lord in our lives, and sometimes you need a little extra special oomph, right? If you need a little oomph today, don't fool yourself. You need to stand and get some prayer, because we've got to get right with God. We've got to kavas. We've got to wash ourselves today. Why? Because God is speaking today to you. God wants you to come to the foot of the mountain. It's the third day, and guess what? You're still in the old clothes. You got to wash yourself. You got to get prepared, because God is speaking today, and He wants to tell us something. So I'm just going to pray right now. Open your hearts. Open your minds. And let's just pray in His name. Father, we thank You. God of Israel, You are the one true God. Lord, and right now we put You on the throne. You're our King. You're number one. Lord, we're sorry. Forgive us for putting ourselves before You. We're sorry for making ourselves like You. We're sorry for the control, wanting to be like You, knowing good and evil. We surrender now. We get the hands off the wheel. And we deny ourselves right now. And we put You first. Lord, we've struggled with this. We've struggled. And I pray, Lord God, for an extra special touch for people. That You would strengthen them in this. That You would give them a special ounce, an extra ounce of faith today for this, Lord God. That You are number one. And Lord, help us to live this out. When the temptation and the tendency is there to put ourselves first or to make these decisions on our own, help us to remember. Maybe call a friend. Call a fellow congregant. Call me. I don't know. But figure out or read some scripture. Pray to You. But Lord, help us to remind ourselves that we need to put You first. And Lord, when we feel like, oh, I've just got to get ahead. I've got to, you know, be better than this person. It's not a competition. So Lord, help us to remember to not stomp on other people as we're going through life. And to love other people just like we love ourselves. Lord, if we get these two things, we get it all. And I pray right now for the congregation. I pray for those watching on the live stream and watching on YouTube and Facebook. Lord, touch them where they're at. Speak to them today, Lord God. Convict and challenge us to change, to be better, to come out, to kavas. Lord, we seek Your face. We seek Your order of things and not this world, the sinful world's order of things. We seek to live for You. Lord, we take up our cross and follow You today, Yeshua. We want to truly be followers of You and not just fans of You or people that, you know, observe You, Lord. We want to really be followers of You, Yeshua. So lead us today. Guide us. Show us things. Help us to grow in this, Lord God. I pray right now, just extra ounce of faith, strength, perseverance for Your body, Lord God. It's tough times out there, Lord God. So many distractions, so much sin, so many ways to veer off the tracks, Lord, but keep us on the tracks. Steady us, Lord God. Guide us even. We're just going to get in the passenger seat and let You drive, Lord. But just drive for us today and every day. We thank You. We receive, Lord God, the victory that You're giving. Even now, in the name of Yeshua, we receive it. And we trust you. We trust you. You'll never leave us or forsake us. We trust you, Lord God, to provide this and to guide us. We release the wheel to you and ask you to drive it for us today. We thank you, Father, and praise your holy name. In the name of Messiah, Yeshua. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.